Welcome to the 2014 Father's Day edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Associate Pastor Joel Slater continues our series on 1st and 2nd Peter with a message titled, Rebellious Husbands. Now here's Pastor Joel.
By now you've realized I'm not Ray Noah. So where is Ray Noah? Big question of the day. Well, isn't it awesome to be part of a church that has such a profound vision that it's contagious, and that when other people hear about it, they want to be a part of it? Well, we have that problem at Portland Christian Center, that we have been given pastoral leadership that has such an audacious and awesome vision to see this world won for Jesus Christ, that God has also given him a vision, the Petros Network, for church planting around the world, and that idea is so audacious and so compelling that other people around the world want to hear about it. And so in case you're wondering where he is today, Pastor Ray is in a little place called Bermuda. I know. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. And so he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so a year ago, several of us had the opportunity to go to Ethiopia in October, and we had a chance to meet a great brother in the Lord, Gary Simon, and he is the pastor of a church in Bermuda. And what I'm so excited about Pastor Ray sharing with this church in Bermuda is that no matter where you are, and no matter what size of your church, and no matter the limitations in geography or economy or ability or whatever it is, if you will simply obey the call of Christ, Christ will empower you to do awesome things. And so Pastor Ray is sowing that seed and casting that vision and bringing in new partners. And so we're excited to share Pastor Ray. We're excited to share that vision. We're excited to share this strategy. And I just know that we cannot help but be blessed as we are a blessing to others. And so it's a gift from us to our brothers and sisters all the way across the country and into the ocean to sow in that seed. And we're excited to share our pastor and that vision with them. So be praying for him. Be praying for that vision. And just be praying for the movement all across the world as we just continue to reach the world for Jesus. Amen? Amen. But, you know, as we send people, we've got to be the right people. We've got to be ascending people, and we have a mission right here in our own community, don't we? And so that's why today we're continuing a series called Overcome. And we're looking at the letter of 1 Peter, and as you take out your Bibles today and just begin to look for that book, the book of 1 Peter, if you're not really familiar where it is, it's in the New Testament. And you'll just look there towards the back of the New Testament. You'll find a big book. It's called the book of Hebrews. A little past there, it's the book of James. And then afterwards, you'll hit the book of 1 Peter. And so if you haven't been here in a while, we're in this series called Overcome, Forging a Tested Faith for Tough Times. And so we're so glad that you've chosen to be here today. And we hope that you will be encouraged today. Now, being Father's Day, I know it's natural that we would talk about fathers. And you know, like I said before, the office of father is not an easy office. And this world does not make being a father a real easy job. But I would say that, you know, that although it is Father's Day, not all of us are fathers. And so you would wonder, well, is this message for me today? I would say yes, because you may not have a father, you may not be a father, you may not like your father. You may not have a good image of a father, but I want to talk to all the men in the room today, because whether you realize it or not, you are somewhat of a father figure to someone, whether that be a young man or a young woman. The manhood conveys a sense of fatherhood, that father figure upon somebody today. And so I want to talk to the men especially and inspire you today. And ladies, this could be for you today, because depending on what your view of fathers and men are, my hope is that either this will help you, encourage you, that this will equip you. If you're a single lady today, I'm hoping to cast a vision today for the kind of man you're looking for. I'm trying to cast a vision for young men of the kind of man you need to be. I want to talk to everyone today, and I think that this message impacts all of us today. Now, I want to say this, first of all, is that I'm disturbed at the nature of fatherhood today. Fatherhood is not really something embraced and celebrated in our culture. I found an article in the New York Times that just said that there's a growing trend in America today where more households have pets than children. That there are more households today that are buying dogs, buying pets, than having children. And what that says to me, One occasion is that it says to me that there are more and more men that are receding, that are retreating from the office of fatherhood, that they don't either feel like they can afford it, they don't feel like they can handle it, they don't feel like they know anything about it, and so we see more and more men choosing not to be fathers. And I don't blame them, honestly, in a way. I don't blame them because our culture is not very, very complimentary of manhood and fathers. If you look at all the media today, if you look at so much media, how they're portrayed in sitcoms and how they're portrayed in movies and how they're portrayed, they're talked about on talk shows. Men are portrayed either as two extremes. One is they're a workaholic extremist, the tyrant that neglects their family and only makes money and accomplishment and promotion their priority. And who would want to live with that? Or that they're on the other extreme where they're wimps, that they're coddled, or they're basically children whom women have to continually mother, and they can't man up. And so we see that portrayed throughout the media. And so I understand men. I understand men don't appreciate that, and yet they also don't want to make things worse. And so, especially in our day in society, if a man were to speak up, he would seem to be going to that one extreme, and he would be squashed. And men, we don't like to look bad, do we? We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be proven wrong. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. And so we try to maintain our dignity, and what happens is we withdraw. We withdraw from society, and it's creating what I would call a man void. It's creating a man void where the younger generation of men are coming up, and they're saying there's no men. There's no men to show us the way. Or they're being told by society, well, this is what a man is. And it's creating a man void. The problem with that is that nature hates a vacuum, and nature is going to fill it with something today, and I can tell you that it's not anything good. And so I was thinking about what I could give you, what I could give every man, what could I give every father of a boy, what could I give every husband of a wife, what could I give every grandfather, every uncle, every young leader who is ministering in a small group to a group of boys, or a young lady who's ministering to a group of girls, and what to tell these young girls about what to expect of men. And I wonder what I could give. Well, we're going to give every man this book today, so I'm not going to give you a book. And I thought, well, what else could I give? Well, I could try to give you a barbecue, but I can't give everyone a barbecue. I could give you a toolbox, or I thought maybe I could go really extreme and try to curry your favor and buy you a motorcycle. I thought, what could I give men to capture their attention? Well, I can't give any of those things to you. But then I thought maybe there is something. And when I in my early parenting years, my early marriage years, where I was struggling, what does it truly mean to be a man? Is a man someone who exerts all his authority to make things happen, or is it a man something else? And I wasn't really sure what that was. And so I came across a book by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart. And let me tell you, every man needs to read that book, every mother of a boy needs to read that book, everyone needs to read that book. It just so lit me on fire. But the funny thing about this book is the opening says, the author writes, "Dear Lord, do we really need another book or even another sermon for men? Do we really need one?" And his answer, the author of a book said, "Nope. Nope, we don't. But what we need something else. We need permission. We need permission." And so if there's anything I can give you today, I want to give you men permission. And the permission I want to give you is I want to give you permission to be rebellious. Sound like something you'd be interested in? And ladies, hold on tight. Don't freak out yet, okay? This is to your benefit, all right? So just hang with me for a few minutes. Permission to be rebellious. There's an actor. His name is Marlon Brando. Marlon Brando, many people know him as the Godfather. But before he was the Godfather, he started a movie called The Wild Ones. And he was a biker. And in the midst of that movie, someone asked him, "What are you rebelling against, Johnny?" Played a character named Johnny. "What are you rebelling against?" And he looked out and he said, "What do you got? What do you got? What do you got to be rebellious of?" And I don't know. I don't know the condition of his heart. It's not my place to judge. I don't know what his future is and what the state of his heart is today. But I will say this, whether he realized or not, he was reflecting the thoughts of the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter was, I think, one of the original rebels. He was a man's man. He was a toughie. He acted first and he thought later, if at all. He was a man. I mean, he acted. And so Peter, the ultimate rebel, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and this is where we're going to get a running leap at our text today, but he wrote this in chapter 2. He said, "Dear friends, I urge you." That word urge is not a kind suggestion. It's actually kind of inciting rebellion. "I urge you, I instigate you, I incite you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Folks, that's a statement of rebellion right there. Don't conform to the culture. go against the grain, do the opposite, and glorify God on the day he visits us. If you were here in the last couple weeks, this whole series, Overcome, I really believe is a call to rebellion. If you really stop and think, it's a call to rebellion. If you remember in the last week, Pastor Ray actually called us, in essence, to rebel. But what did he ask us to rebel against? He asked us to rebel against the way you think you should act towards government leaders. And believe me, I mean, as he talked about it, some of you wanted to rebel right there. You wanted to rebel against what he said about how to truly act in a biblical way towards government leaders. I actually had some people come up to me and says, I don't want to do it. I mean, so they're right there. You got what it takes to be a rebel. You just got to kind of hone it in the right direction. But you rebel against the way you think you should act towards government leaders. Rebel against the way you think you should act towards your unfair boss. It talked about slaves and how to behave towards your masters. Not in an ungodly way, but a godly way. Do the opposite of what your nature says. Do the opposite of what you think is right and just. Rebel. And then he also said to rebel against the way you think you should act towards people who are different than you. Come on, I know that not everybody is as perfect as you are. I know not everyone has it all together as you are. But have a little grace for them. Not everyone believes what you believe right now. But does that make it an opportunity and give you the right to treat them in a way that you think is right, apart from what the gospel tells us to do? Come on, rebel, rebel, rebel. And so if you were to sum up this whole theme of rebellion, I want to give you a statement today that you can remember. In whatever relationship you find yourself, choose through words, actions, thoughts, choose to rebel by saying, in any relationship you find yourself in, look at that person. Don't see the issue, but look at the person and say, you are more important than my view. That's the ultimate rebellion. You are more important than my view. And man, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say that with distinction and strength here in just a few minutes, so hang tight. Now, throughout the Bible, I find it really interesting that there are three institutions, human institutions, that stand out. And Peter looks at all three of these institutions. He really takes this, puts a focus. He looks at the church, he looks at the state, and he looks at the family, specifically marriage. And there's nothing that I can find where the Bible states specifically about school, how to run schools, how to run hospitals, how to run museums, how to run corporations. Nothing in the Bible really specifically. There are some basic principles, common sense principles, that align themselves with the full gospel, but nothing specifically about any of these institutions, although they're crucial to society. We need hospitals, we need schools, we need all these things, but there's nothing the Bible says directly about these institutions. But throughout Scripture, marriage is continually looked at, continually commented on, continually addressed. And why is that? Why make marriage, why make the marriage relationship such a priority? Well, there was a book written by a pastor in New York City named Tim Keller, and he wrote a book called The Matter of Marriage, The Meaning of Marriage. And he wrote this, I thought this was a profound statement. Summing up what the purpose of marriage is, he said this. He said that God established marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Now, that's a pretty audacious statement right there. God established marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Notice, he didn't say, and the scriptures do not say, that marriage was meant for the welfare and happiness of you. He did not say that marriage was created for the welfare and happiness of me. It's not that limited. Marriage is a much more profound institution than that. It was created for the welfare and happiness of mankind. But unfortunately, that doesn't seem to be true much anymore. Some leading marriage indicators show, according to a Pew Research Center survey, that shows that 40% of Americans today believe that marriage is obsolete. 40% of the American society believes that marriage is an obsolete institution. One of the people surveyed made this comment and said, in this country, we have kind of failed with marriage. We're so protective of this really sacred but failed institution. There's got to be a new model. Young people today are giving up on marriage. Young people are basing what they see in the marriages that are portrayed today. They're looking at your marriage. They're looking at my marriage. They're looking at your marriage today, and they're looking at them, and they're saying they don't work. There's no spark there. There's no excitement. Why would I want to do that? We see 50% of Christian marriages falling apart because it's not giving me happiness. It's not making me happy. It's not benefiting me. And so based on what they're seeing, too often young people believe marriage does not work. And even if they see a marriage that's stable, even if they see a marriage that's holding it together, it's not exciting. It's not exciting. It's not fulfilling. And they're looking at the problems that married people have, and they're looking at the problems single people have, and they're saying, you know, if it came down to choosing between singles problems and married problems, I'm going to take singles problems. Just minimize the hassle and just find a different model and find what I need throughout a different model. This cynical view of marriage is so prevalent that the comedian Chris Rock asked, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Basically, they see that there's only two options. Are you single and married, single and lonely, or married and bored? And so many young people feel like this is their only options. This is their only options. And so they're looking for a different model, and it's a growing trend. So many more young people, they're saying that by the time they're in their mid-30s, 60% of young ladies today will have already cohabitated with someone else before they get married. They're just deciding to break loose from this model. And so why are they doing this? It's because it's a way to discover that chemistry. They want the chemistry. They want the pop. They want the sizzle. But I'm telling you that chemistry is not enough. Finding just chemistry, making chemistry the basis of your relationship is a myth. And I'm going to show you why. It's called the right person myth. People are falling for the right person myth. And this myth says, if I can just find the right person, everything will turn out all right. If I can just find the right person, everything will turn out all right. Now, the problem with that myth is that while we are looking for the right person, the person we're looking for is looking for the right person. So we're spending all of our energy trying to find the right person and not spending any energy being the right person. And so we feel like there's no need to learn how to be patient. Well, because I'm going to find the right person and they're going to be completely patient. And I'm not going to have to be patient with them because they won't give me any reason to not be patient with them. I don't need to work on being kind because they're not going to do anything to test me in this area. And so that's the story of so many of these married couples today that are not inspiring the future couples of tomorrow. People met each other and didn't have a lot of character. People met each other and didn't have a lot of relational skills. People met each other and didn't have a lot of healthy habits, but they had chemistry. They had chemistry. But after a while, we know when you mix chemicals together, you get an unintended reaction, don't you? And so a lot of people began to play with the chemistry, and the chemistry experiment turned on them. The experiment turned on them. When problems and habits began to show up, things blew up. And now the experiment that they were thinking, this is going to be a good experiment, this is going to help me, the experiment turned on them, and now they have what they call a Franken-marriage. They began to experiment this and piece together what they had rather than intentionally formulate a healthy relationship. And suddenly the experiment just began to turn on them. And this is what happened. Their past snuck into their present and started destroying their future. Their past snuck into their present and started destroying their future. And the truth is, men, women, when it comes to relationships, your present, whatever you're doing now, your current habits and practices will eventually become your past. And then they will show up in your future. See, Franken married people took a year and planned a marriage. But they didn't realize that they had taken years and planned habits and behaviors and characteristics that would you eventually unravel the marriage because there's no longer any chemistry. But I want to tell you there's hope. There's hope. And this is why marriage is so important. Pastor Ray last week, if you were here last week, talked about redemptive lift. And he defined redemptive lift as this, and it's going to be up on the screen. He said, when, by the influence of our Christianity, the lives of others are lifted to a higher way of living, and by that, credibility is given to our gospel, and people are attracted to God. Now do you see why marriage is so strongly highlighted in Peter's letter? That marriage can be a form of redemptive lift, influencing not just ourselves, not for just our benefit, but for the lives of others. And despite what society says, and despite what you've seen, the biblical view of marriage is anything but obsolete. It's anything but archaic. And dare I say, it's anything but oppressive towards women. Biblical marriage is the most liberating thing for women and for men. It's the ultimate form of rebellion. Now I'm going to show you why. When you look at where Peter is living and where Peter is writing in the first century, this is the view of women. That women were viewed as a commodity. They were viewed as a good that whose value could rise and fall depending on the attitude of the male population. Women's legal status wasn't much higher than slaves. You could be a wife married to a very rich man, but you know what? It didn't matter. It wasn't mi casa, su casa. It was mi casa, and you get to live here. They were basically slaves. Roman law allowed old men only one wife. So prostitution was rampant in the first century. In fact, prostitution was the preferred method of birth control in that day. And furthermore, Roman men were so fearful of having kids, so fearful of having kids with their wife, because they were threatened that they would have to divide their property. And so they began to withdraw from fatherhood. They began to withdraw from fatherhood and use prostitutes so they wouldn't have children. And even if there were children, the babies, especially baby girls, were seen as worthless, to the point that the number of babies thrown in the river or even just left abandoned on the streets reached nearly genocidal levels. And in this world where women, the view and the value of women was so degraded and so scorned, even the Roman Empire, the evil Roman Empire, said, we got to do something about it. There might be something valuable to this marriage thing. And they even began to push through bills through the Roman Senate demanding that people get married because of the protection and the welfare that marriage provided. That was the view of that time. However, because of the radical views, because of the redemptive lift of biblical marriage, women began to flock to the church because they were valued, because they were uplifted, and they were cherished in a way that society had no way of comprehending. That's the historical view. That's the historical impact of marriage. It's anything but obsolete. It's anything but tiring. It is liberating when done in its purest form. But unfortunately, some things never change. And in our society today, despite all the progress being made on behalf of women, and so now we have women governors and women senators, and we have the very possible likelihood that a woman can become president. It's no longer a novel idea, but that's something that's very, very real. We see such gains in the areas of economics and finance, and we see women rising to the level of CEO, and there's been some incredible gains. But don't let that smokescreen fool you. There is still a pervading mentality about women that pervades today and needs the redemptive lift that men need to take and effect, especially upon marriages. And in our society, despite all the progress, women are still viewed and still presented. They're still marketed. They're still talked about. They're still sung about. And they're still portrayed as if they were a commodity. Our culture continues to say, to tell girls and to tell men to think of girls with the attitude of take me, use me. Do whatever you want with me. Trade me. And then move on to the next best thing. That women today are getting this message, and we're seeing a trend of women aggressively pursuing men, because if this is the only way to get a man, if this is all I can get from a man, then I will do it. And my motive today partially is because I got two little girls. I got one that's sitting here today, and I've got another one coming up and everything, and I do not want them to move into a generation where men give them that message. But I am calling up a society and a generation of men to rise up and to look at what society says and recognize what society tells us, men, how to look at women, and to say no, 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 to look at every young lady, look every woman that you know, work with, associate with, and say no, you are more important than my view. You are more important than this view. You are more important than that view. So into the midst of this culture, into the midst of our culture, Peter begins to speak. And the bottom line he says in this verse, 1 Peter 3:7, that we're going to look at for just a few moments, he says this: men, regardless of your position, regardless of your relationship, men, you have an effect on women. And so you need to leverage your position of might and power to honor and respect women. Leverage your position of might and honor to respect women, especially wives. Rebellious husbands. Again, I'm calling you to rebel. Rebellious husbands recognize that the world says what the world says, and then turns to all women and says, you are more important than this view. And in a few moments, I'm going to let you men actually say that and show that in words and actions. So get ready. So look with me in this verse today. 1 Peter 3:7 says this: Husbands, in the same way. That first, in the same way as what? Well, if you look back, again, we read it before in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In the same way Peter is calling us to rebel against the way we think and feel about our government leaders. In the same way that citizens are supposed to respond in a redemptive way to our society. In the same way that slaves and employees are supposed to respond in a redemptive way to their masters. In the same way that women are called to be challenged and to respond in a redemptive way to husbands, yes, even unloving husbands. And you're going to hear that next week. I wasn't brave enough to talk about that, so I'm going to let the boss deal with that one. So you want to come back next week. You'll be glad you did. But women, in the same way, are challenged to respond in a redemptive way to husbands. But husbands are challenged to rebel against the social norms and act in a radical, rebellious way against the society. Because what happens if you don't? If you don't, it's simply stated as this. When you conform to the culture, you contribute to the chaos. If you will not rebel against what society is telling us how to deal with women, you're contributing to the chaos. So husbands, in the same way, rebel. And be considerate as you live with your wives. What does it mean by being considerate? Well, that word consider is more than being polite. That word is more than just opening the door. That word comes from the word gnosis. And that word gnosis is the meaning the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge belonging to the more advanced. Isn't that a title, men, we would like to be known with? He has a knowledge that is more perfect and enlarged, belonging to the more advanced. Yeah, I'll take that. And what that really says is, husbands, in the same way, rebel against what society says and be considerate and have insight into what your wife needs. I heard a story of someone watching Dan Marino, the quarterback, and stepping up to the line and said Dan Marino was one of the greatest quarterbacks. Some people would disagree, but in this illustration, he stood up to the line and said Dan Marino didn't have to turn his head. All he had to do was look down the line, the opposing line, and he could read the opposing line. He could read what was needed. He didn't need a coach. He didn't need another player. He knew exactly what needed to do, and he executed the play that addressed the issue in that moment. He had the gnosis. He knew what to do. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Recognize what your wife needs, not what you need. Recognize what your wife needs to hear. Recognize what your wife needs to see. Recognize what your wife needs from you. And treat them with respect. Recognize what your wife needs from you. Recognize what that lady needs you. Recognize what your girlfriend needs from you. And treat them with respect. That word, that phrase, isn't just, oh, I respect you, but it says apportion honor. Decide ahead of time that they have an innate, designated set of value, and it's high. It is a high quantity of value. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, this is where I know I'm going to get in trouble. So just relax, okay? Relax for just a sec. As the weaker partner. Before someone gets offended, realize that this phrase simply means, it's just a practical application of physics. It basically means, ladies, chances are your husband might be able to beat you in an arm wrestling match. That's all it means. That's all it means. But you know what? I know some ladies that would want to take us up on that offer, all right? That's fine. That's fine. But all that simply means is that really it's a comparative statement, not a qualitative statement. Otherwise, it would contradict what he just said. No, you have a designated portion of honor, and it is of a large portion of honor, but she is the weaker partner. This word weaker literally is the word asthenes. It comes from that word asthma. In other words, men, treat your wives with respect and render honor as a person who can't get anywhere else what she needs except from you. Ladies, there's something that you need from us. And there's something men that were designed to give to women. That when John Eldridge, who wrote the book Wild at Heart, his wife wrote a book called Captivating. And every little girl is dancing before their daddy and asking, do you see me? Do you recognize me? Do I have value? And I have two little girls who will formulate their view of every single man based on what I say and what I do. And they can't get it anywhere else except from me. And if I don't provide that, what they need, they're going to go looking somewhere else. And some creep is going to want to give them what they think they want and not what they need. Recognize the woman in your life needs the life-giving oxygen that your strength and your intentional honor provide. Leverage your strength. Leverage your power, men. Leverage your influence, not for your sake. In the world that Peter writes, might made right. And the might leverage their might on account of the might. But something so rebellious is that you would take your strength and give it to someone who can't give anything back to you. That you would give that strength and that power and that influence, not for your sake, but for her sake. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus. That in while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. We could not help ourselves, so he helped us. Even those that rejected him, he still said, you know what? I'm going to leverage my power. I'm going to leverage my strength on account of you, because you can't get anywhere else what you can get from me. So leverage your strength and tell the women in your life, you are more important in my view. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Man, realize that every single woman you look at, every single woman you encounter, every single woman that you are aware of has equal status in eternity. Recognize that your wife answers to the same Heavenly Father you do. Recognize that Jesus died for them as well as you. Recognize that his spout, the same spirit that you want empowering you, is the same spirit empowering them. You are looking at someone and you are valuing someone, or you are rendering value of one measure or another at someone who Jesus gave his life for. And recognize that her Heavenly Father is your Heavenly Father. And Heavenly Father is watching how you treat his daughter. And Heavenly Father is sitting on the porch polishing his lightning bolts. That's God's girl, whether you know it or not. And if that's not enough to motivate you, then I would challenge you to do so, because our actions have eternal consequences. That final phrase says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I'm here to tell you today, how you treat women, how you view women, how you value women has an eternal impact upon you personally. It's not private. It's not personal. And it's very clear that God will not consider your prayers. God will not take care of you if you're not taking care of God's girls. It's just as simple as that. Charles Biggs said, the sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. Another way of thinking about it is this. Howard Hendricks said, if your faith isn't working at home, it ain't working. It ain't working. Think about that. Husbands, we're setting the tone and forming the expectations and standards for every single woman in our lives. Single guys, recognize this, how you, the patterns of your life, your habits, your practices, your present will eventually become your past, and it will show up in your future. And if you think you can date like a slave owner and then turn around and put on a tux and suddenly look at women, treat women a completely different way simply because of a 45-minute ceremony and a ring, you're fooling yourself. Your present will become your past, and your past will impact your future. Someone once said, we don't drift into good directions. We discipline and we prioritize ourselves there. And so as we close today, I want us to recognize that God is not calling us to be good boys. He's not saying being good boys. He's saying be rebellious, but just not in the way you think. Look at what the world is trying to tell you. Look at what the world is trying to tell little girls. Look at what the world says you should value. Look at what the world says you should emphasize and expect. Look at what they're saying, and then turn your back on it and turn to every single person, every single young lady that you affect, and say, you know what? You are more important than that view.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Again, thank you for listening.